The opening collect made anyone uncomfortable today, particularly this part. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Now, this seems a little melodramatic, doesn't it? A little bit like the language one would expect from an actor badly overplaying a part, racked with guilt, in a B or a C movie. Lament means to mourn aloud or to wail. And if you know a little theological history, you'll recognize strains of St. Augustine and Calvin in this prayer. And Calvin, I mean John the theologian, not Calvin the comic strip character. And the view that humankind is utterly depraved and the rightful target of the wrath of a vengeful God. I mean, you just have this sense of this and this wretchedness that we are expressing and the wailing and mourning that we are doing about our wretchedness. Now, to this, I think many sensible people would say, give it a rest. I'm not a murderer. I don't sell drugs to children. I don't even run around on my spouse. About the worst thing I do is yell at the kids once in a while and hog the TV remote. I'm not wretched. I refuse to wail about my sin. And I wouldn't believe in a God who thinks my life is utterly depraved and worthy of eternal pain. Now, quite a number of modern theologians have said the same thing, only not quite as crisply. So I wonder, is this prayer just the theatrical excesses of some 16th century Anglican divine, or possibly borrowing from one of Calvin's or Augustine's fits of despair? Or does it have biblical roots? Sure enough, it does. So let me read a few lines from the 7th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, Paul said this. Paul, the guy who devoted his life to evangelism and ministry. Paul, who willingly went to jail. Paul, who died a martyr. And he said this not in the midst of a loss of faith, but at the high point of his faith and ministry. If Paul can say something this serious about his wretchedness, then I know at least that this is something I need to take seriously and delve into. So let's start with the offensive term, wretchedness. I might grant, if asked on the street, that some serial killer was wretched, but not most folks. Most folks don't seem to fit that category for me. Well, what does it mean, wretched? It turns out this is from an old English word, wrecca, W-R-E-C-C-A, which means outcast or exiled. The idea is that sin, whatever it is, big or little, separates us from God. That's what wretchedness means. By degrees or steps, surely we are separated, but we are separated nonetheless. Whatever the sin is. In other words, sin actually means to fall short of the mark, as if you were trying to reach up there and weren't quite tall enough. I sometimes like to think of sin as the Spanish word sin, which means without, like without God. Our sin makes us without God or exiled from Him. An exile from God is self-imposed. Even though we may not perceive its degree, that exile is always self-imposed. And our eyes adjust to darkness. As the room is darkened, we adjust until the darkness itself becomes normative. And I think even in depravity, we can believe that the life that we live is normative, that it's okay, that it's normal. An example of this would be slavery. Slavery has existed as an institution for thousands of years in the world, and still does in many societies. And in those societies, people who are born into slavery are believed by others and by themselves that that is their appropriate station in life, that they have been born into it. Even in these United States, In the past several centuries, you would have ministers of the gospel and other good, honest, believing Christians who also believed that slavery was okay and possibly even ordained by God, because it's, you can read about it in the Bible. Even after we ended slavery and we had segregation, as recently as 20 years ago in the United States, you could hear from the pulpit in many Christian congregations the idea proclaimed that segregation was not only okay, it was mandated by God when he separated the races. In fact, the term that we have, miscegenation, which is used to refer to the marriage of a man and a woman from different races, implies that it is wrong. The term miscegenation means it is wrong, a wrong joining. But those were cultural norms, and we accepted those cultural norms when we lived in them. So even though we might look at it today, or we might look at South Africa, or even the way we behave towards each other, the way we behave towards women or towards children, any of those things we might look at today and say, well, this is just the way it is, it's okay. Because we are blinded by the norm. We are accustomed to the darkness. What happens in our faith journey with God, as we recognize that we are exiled from him, that we are separated, is we must recognize those sins which we know we've committed, whether even if we regard them as small sins. All right, I yelled at my kids, and I was unfair to my wife, and I hogged the TV control. Whatever those sins are, when we recognize and confess them and repent, something happens. What happens is that we move a step closer to the light. It's almost as if you have a frog. And the frog wanted to get on the steps up from the deep, dark basement up to the first floor where the light was coming in through the door. And each of those steps is progressively darker towards the bottom. Now, no matter where the frog is on that staircase, if he wants to get up to the next step, he's got to be able to jump 8 inches. 1 inch won't do it, 7 inches won't do it. That threshold minimum is 8 inches. And in a relationship with God, the confession of sin is the threshold for moving closer to the light. You must admit the sin, I must admit the sin, confess it, and repent. And the forgiveness that we receive moves us closer to the light, to another plateau in our relationship with God and on our faith journey towards full relationship with God. However, as we move up to the next step, there's more light. And that light illumines things in our life which we may previously have not been willing to see as sin. Ways that we acted, that's just my personality. That's just the way I am. It's not sin. Or I'm only this way because my parents were not nice to me. Whatever the excuse, there are many things in our lives which can be sinful, which we refuse to acknowledge are sin. We might call these hidden sin, because we've accepted them either because they are okay by cultural norms, or we've accepted them because we don't want to face up to them. But as we confess the sin we know and move closer to the light, that additional light then begins illumining areas in our life that we had not seen or acknowledged previously. Now, in the gospel passage today, Jesus tells us something about how not to confess. When we pray aloud in public for the purpose of receiving credit for our humility in the minds of those who hear us, that credit is all we get. We don't make any height towards the threshold. This is not an injunction, what Jesus says, against praying in public or even praying aloud, even for forgiveness. Jesus' point is motive. If we pray aloud in public in order to receive the approval of those around us, that approval is all we get. There's no movement towards the light. Facing our sin, admitting it, confessing it to God, asking for forgiveness, that's what moves us closer to his face. And a heart open to God's love will make us ever more aware of those areas in our lives where we have been closed to his love and where we have not shared the love we've received with others. We all need to do this. We all sin. We are all wretched, that is, exiled from God, from the light and the love of God. Confessing the sin we know will reveal that which we do not yet see and move us closer to the light. It's a journey worth taking and a journey that moves one step at a time. Amen.